the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation, and it's the chapter 21. The chapter 21 of the book of the Revelation. I might say this being our communion service, I want us to think a little today about the standards that God sets regarding fellowship with Him. And there is no better view of those standards than what the Bible has to say regarding entrance into heaven. Entrance into heaven. Our communion service is but a foretaste or a foreshadowing of heaven. We gather around the table symbolizing what will take place on a greater scale, in a greater way, on the great day when the Lord gathers His people around His table. And today I want, therefore, as we consider this communion service, as we prepare for it, I want each and every one of us to consider what qualifications are required of us to fellowship with the Lord. You know, the qualifications that brings you to this table will also bring you to heaven. And the qualifications that are necessary to gain entrance to heaven are also necessary to gain entrance to this table. And I want us to think much about that very quickly this Lord's Day morning. The book of Revelation, the chapter 21. I'm just going to read some verses from the opening of that chapter. Verse 1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven, saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with man, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." Then the final verse of the chapter reads like this, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, nor maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." In this chapter 21, we see what the church of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be like one day. Now, the church of Jesus Christ is today, in the estimate of millions, a very poor and weak and despised object. But as you look at Revelation chapter 21, you will see that there's a day of glory coming for the people of God. This is a day of reproach and contempt. This is a day of Sheol. And we can say with the hymn writer when he wrote, "Our Lord is now rejected and by the world disowned." And then he goes on to say, "But the crowning day has come. And the Lord Jesus Christ is today reproached. And shame is heaped upon him. And the name of the Lord Jesus is taken a million times every day as a curse word and as a blasphemy. But there's a day coming when he shall be revealed in his glory. And every eye shall see him. And we shall share in that glory. And gone will be our reproach that day. Gone will be our reproach that day. We have something to look forward to as the people of God. The emblem used here is that of a city used for the church. This city, the dwelling place of the redeemed. Now, I didn't read all there was to be read concerning this city, but very, very quickly, let's notice that it is a city of great beauty. We read in the verses 18 to 21 of the description there given of the material of the city. Gold, precious stones and pearls. My, the world puts great value on these things. And here we discover that the city that has come down out of heaven is composed of all manner of precious things. How beautiful will be that dwelling place. Notice also in the verse 16 the immensity of the city. The city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with a reed 12,000 furlongs. What an immense place. What an immense place. 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles broad, 1,500 miles wide. That's an awful size of a place, you know. People wonder where they're going to put all the redeemed. Well, if you sit down and start thinking about it, there'll be plenty of room there. Plenty of room there. I remember sitting down with a calculator one day and discovering that if there was a street every quarter mile, crisscrossing, something like Philadelphia, that's only the street plan, I might say. They say Philadelphia is anything but heaven, but if there was a street every quarter mile and a level every quarter mile, there was something like 67 million miles of street. And the cubic capacity in miles is, well, I don't know what it really is. I can read out the figures. It's 506,250,000,000 cubic miles, whatever that is. Now, it's going to be a great place. A great place. The size is there. The size is there. Look also and you'll find that it is a city of security. It's a solid city. It's built four square. It hath foundations led by God. It is an eternal place. Now, I was just thinking that these are the very things that oftentimes the people of God give up in order to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, they oftentimes give up the precious things of this world to serve the Lord. They oftentimes give up that which is large and great in order to serve the Lord. And oftentimes they give up security in order to serve the Lord. There is nothing more insecure in the eyes of many than being a Christian, serving the Lord. And not working according to the principles of this world. Grab all you can get. But no, the Christian believes in living by faith. Why, that's a very insecure way. But my, the security of the child of God will be seen in the dwelling place that he shall enjoy for all eternity. The immensity. Why, the people of God have always been a majority. They've always been looked upon as a fragile thing. They've always been looked upon as a group of people to be ignored. And they never seem to have had any great strength. But there's a day coming when all that the Lord has done shall be seen as an immense work, a great work. And then the gold and the silver dwelling amongst it. That's where the child of God will spend eternity, dwelling amongst it. The walls of our dwelling, our eternal dwelling, will be made up of those things that oftentimes we have been called upon to trample underfoot in order to serve the Lord. Now, I don't want to take too much time regarding the description given us here of the eternal city. What I want to do is to consider the entrance into the eternal city. And the last verse tells us something about that. So quickly, would you turn with me, please, to the final verse, and we'll concentrate upon that. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, nor maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now there's an exclusiveness about this city. Not everyone shall enter in. Now that's a strange thing today, isn't it? It's commonly believed that everybody's going to heaven. As up in Ohio, as you know, during the latter portion of the week that has just passed, and traveling up, I got to talking with the man next to me, and He started to talk about religious matters, and so I engaged in conversation with him and got round to asking him, "Well, are you a Christian? Are you born again?" He began to tell me, well, that he just wasn't exactly born again, and he wasn't just exactly a Christian, and he just wasn't exactly converted. So, as gently as I could, I said, well, you know, there's no such thing as being not exactly born again. You're either exactly or you're not at all. And people don't like this idea of an exclusive standing and relationship with God. They don't like this idea of being told that you are either or you're not. They don't like being told that you're either a Christian or you're not. That if you're not born again, then you are not a child of God. People don't like that. But from the beginning of the book, that is God's book, to the end of the book, you will discover that there is this exclusiveness about the people of God. Those who oftentimes consider themselves to be amongst the redeemed will one day discover that they are not amongst the redeemed. Now here we discover that there shall be a bar upon heaven. Certain people will be banned from heaven, and they shall in no wise enter in. That's a very emphatic statement. There's no possibility of them entering in. No argument, no persuasion shall alter this ban. And we need to take note of that. Now we need to take note of that. While there is an opportunity for us to conform to that standard that God has set. Here then is a word of exclusion in this verse. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. This is very proper. Nothing is more proper than this when you begin to think of it. I know that people think, you know, that is an awful cruel doctrine, an awful unfair doctrine. That it's a doctrine that's contrary to mercy, contrary to love, contrary to the kindness of God. To say that God would close anyone out of heaven, they say, well, now that's a doctrine that just runs contrary to everything that's good and decent and kind. Well, it's no such thing, my friend. You will find that this doctrine is entirely in keeping with the love of God and entirely in keeping with the mercy of God. In fact, the mercy and the love of God demands that this doctrine, this principle, be enforced. Let's consider it. Firstly, let me say that if there were not such a ban upon the sinful, upon those who are defiling in their ways, those who are abominable, those who make it a lie, if there was no such ban upon them entering heaven, it would bring disaster upon heaven. Bring disaster upon heaven. If you look in the chapter, in the verses that lie toward the beginning of the chapter, look at the verse 5 and 6. Verses 5 and 6, we read, "He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new." Verse 6 says, "He said unto me, It is done." It is done. God had just remade everything. And here we find that He has just finished this great task of remaking. What was it that ruined the first creation? Sin. Well, would it not be wise that sin, the destroyer, be banned from the new creation? And any man or any woman, any person who is going to embrace sin and refuse to repent of sin and refuse to turn their back on sin, my, they'll find no place in heaven. They who are defiled by sin. There was no place for the leper inside the camp of Israel, and there's no place for those defiled by the leprosy of sin inside of heaven. You would bring disaster. it would bring disaster. It would undo the great work of God. It would bring ruination again. You know, I remember shortly after I was converted, there's one thing used to trouble me. When I began to learn the Bible and discover how sin had come about and how Satan had rebelled, and his rebellion had led on to his tempting of Eve and the fall of Adam and the ruination of the human race. I used to think, well now, here I am converted, but what's to stop it happening all over again? What's to stop it happening all over again so that one day we find ourselves cast out of heaven? Well, I'm glad when I came across this verse, nothing that defileth. There'll be nothing allowed into heaven to ever start the rebellion again. There'll be nothing within those gates, within those walls, that it can ever ignite the fire of rebellion. There will be nothing there to burn against God. God will see to it that heaven is a place of purity. My dear friend, if you're not converted, you'll never get in. You would cause disaster. You'd cause disaster. Think about it. You would bring ruin upon heaven. No wonder your life's in ruins. No wonder, my dear friend, your contentment's in ruins. No wonder it's so hard to wring a little pleasure, to wrest a little peace out of this life. There is within your hearts the seed of destruction. And because of that, you will not be allowed into heaven, for you would ruin heaven. You'd ruin heaven. That's why our lives bear the marks of scars. That's why we all so often find our plans coming apart at the seams. Because we are destroyers of all that's good. Our depraved nature see to that. And my dear friend, as long as you were unconverted, don't you entertain for one moment any hope of ever entering heaven. Just cannot be. You would bring disaster. Let me say further that this ban is necessary for the bliss of the saints. God has planned from all eternity the happiness and the joy of His people. He has, we read in the verse 4 of the chapter, brought about a wonderful thing. It says in the verse 4, God shall wipe away all tears. That's a wonderful day when the last tear shall be shed. God wipes away our tears in our day-by-day experience here. It's the Lord that comforts us and dries up our tears, those who love Him. But there's always fresh tears to be shed the next day. But there comes a time when God shall wipe away all tears. All tears. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. God has planned for the bliss of His saints. And my dear friend, if sin were allowed to enter heaven, that would ruin the bliss of the saints. That would destroy the happiness of the redeemed. You know, the idea, the hope of a place without sin is a great joy to the people of God. Sin is a vexation to those who love the Savior. Everyone who is born again hates sin. They hate sin. Or they lapse into it because they have an old nature that loves it. But they have a new nature that hates sin, loathes sin. A new nature that is vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. A nature that, yes, when they fall into sin, instead of enjoying their sin, they're in misery. They're in misery. You know, a backslider's not a happy person. When the child of God yields to the pleasures of the world or the temptations of the devil, when the devil holds up something and says, look at that, look at the beauty of it, look at the sweetness of it. Oh, if you but taste, you will have pleasure. You'll satisfy yourself. And why we oftentimes, so often, we yield and we taste and it's bitter, bitter. As one man put it, sin is only sweet in the time of temptation. But once you commit it, it's bitter. Once you yield, it's bitter. It's only when the devil is holding up the sin that it looks nice. Once you reach forth your hand and take it, then it's bitter to your taste. And it brings shame and misery and vexation and unhappiness and brokenness. Sin wounds us. It wounds us. Now the idea of a place without sin, that lifts us up, that strengthens us, that carries us through many a time of temptation. And when we're cast down because of our depravity, and we start to dwell and think upon the place where there is no sin, we are strengthened and we are enabled to rise again to our feet and march on yet toward heaven. My dear friend, God will see to it that nothing that defileth shall enter therein. God has planned the bliss of His people. He will not see it marred. If you are not converted this morning, don't dream. Don't imagine that you're on your way to heaven. Because you are a threat to the joy of the people of God. You are a threat to the joy of the people of God here. Nay, more than a threat, you are the cause of their unhappiness. If you're not converted this morning, let me say to you, you are making somebody somewhere unhappy. There's a loved one, a friend, a neighbor, and they are converted, and your sins are making them miserable. They're anxious about you. They see your careless, your indifferent ways, and their heart is troubled and vexed. And that will always be so. Your unconverted state will always be a source of vexation to the people of God. That is permitted by God here on earth, but it shall not be permitted in heaven. Nothing that defileth shall there enter in. Nothing that defileth shall enter into heaven. May I just say one other thing about the ban that is upon heaven here under this heading? You know, the very thing is an impossibility in itself. An unconverted person cannot enter heaven, not only for the reasons I have just given you, but it's an impossibility in itself. You know, for you to be brought into the presence of Almighty God, for you to be brought into heaven, would bring you no joy. It wouldn't be heaven for you, you know. It wouldn't be heaven for you. The place of purity and light, the place of holiness, it wouldn't be a heaven for you. It wouldn't be a heaven. I cannot understand the logic, although I can remember when I myself occupied this sort of law, or held this sort of logic, but I cannot understand how that we could have at any time sat through the preaching of the Word of God and heard the singing of the songs of Zion, and wished with all our hearts that the whole thing would be over as soon as possible, and yet still thought that one day we were going to heaven. I cannot see the logic of that, yet I once felt that way. I couldn't endure the place of God, the house of God, the people of God, the Word of God, the songs of Zion. They were a burden to me. And yet I thought I was going to go to heaven one day.
And I never stopped to say, well, look, if you cannot take it on earth, how on earth are you going to take it in heaven? If you cannot endure a very weak mixture, how are you going to take it in its undiluted form? How are you going to do it, my friend? You have no real love for the Bible. Do you ever read it? Do you? Then how are you going to stand in the presence of the one who is called the Word of God? You delight in sin. You enjoy the pleasures of the flesh and of the world. Then how are you going to enjoy the company of the one who with a burning, fiery indignation abhors sin and cannot abide it in its presence, cannot even look upon it? How are you going to enjoy his company? I tell you, the thing is an impossibility in itself. Nothing that defileth shall enter therein. For you to be brought into the presence of God would be instant destruction. It would be instant destruction for you, my friend. The child of God, redeemed, regenerated, washed in the blood, heaven is a place of abundant life. We shall live there, my friend, as we have longed to live during the days of our pilgrimage. We shall there breathe to the very fullest the sweetest fragrances that we've longed after here on earth. But that which is a fragrance to the child of God will be a stench to you. Your nature is different. You are yet in your sins. You have the nature of darkness. And heaven is the place for those who are the children of light. I tell you, it's an impossibility in itself for you to ever enter heaven. Let's look just very quickly at who it is that's going to get into heaven. For we are told in the verse, verse 27, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, nor whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie. But they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. There is a people that's going to get into heaven. They who are written in the Lamb's book of life. In the Gospel of Luke, the chapter 10 and the verse 20, the Lord Jesus received the disciples who had gone out preaching, and they came back rejoicing. They said, Lord, even the devils were subject to us. And the Lord Jesus said, rejoice not in that the devils were subject to you, but rather rejoice that your names are written down in heaven. It's a wonderful thing, my friend, to know that your name is written down in heaven. Those who are going to get into heaven are those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. This is the people who belongs to Christ. That's who gets into heaven. They are written down in His book of life. They are written down in His book of life. That company of the redeemed that are known to Him, written down in His book. You know, so many people, their names written down in the church book. In the church records, known to the minister, known to the elders, known to the members of the church. And they think because of this that they are going to heaven. My dear friend, that will not see you in heaven. That will not guarantee you a place in heaven. You have got to have your name written in the Lamb's book of life. The Lamb's book of life. Is your name in the Lamb's book of life? You say, I don't know. Well, let me show you how you can know. You see, those who are written in the Lamb's book of life are those who for whom Jesus died upon the cross. When the Savior died upon the cross, you know, He had a specific task in mind. He didn't die hoping that something might be achieved. He died knowing that something would be achieved. He had died for His people. Let me show you in John chapter 10 what I mean. John chapter 10. The wonderful chapter 10 of John's Gospel. There is much there regarding the eternal purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ. But listen to this verse in particular, the chapter 10, the verse 11. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. The sheep. Throughout that chapter, he talks about the sheep. He speaks of himself as being the shepherd of the sheep. The Lord Jesus has a flock. A flock. He speaks of them as my sheep. My sheep. He says, they are known of me. And the people whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life are the same people for whom Jesus Christ died upon the cross. Same people. Just the same people. They are also the people who heard his voice and followed him. Chapter 10 of John, verse 24. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Who's going to get into heaven? Those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Those for whom Jesus Christ died upon the cross. Those who obey the gospel. Those who obey the gospel. My sheep hear my voice and follow me. You know, there are deep mysteries concerning predestination and election. I am a Calvinist. I believe in the Reformed faith. Not in that elect. Intellectual form of it that seems to be rampant in the United States at this present time. That form whereby the very name Reformed Faith seems to be worn as a medal, a mark of superiority, a mark whereby those who wear it in such a fashion brand themselves as being on a higher level of understanding. They have been initiated into a mystery that the rest of the body of Christ is in ignorance of. Why, that's a despicable attitude. It's a Phariseeism. It's the same sort of attitude that the Pharisees had when they spoke in John 9 to the blind man who received his sight. He said, Who taught you? Who taught you? We don't need to be taught by you. We read Moses. And you come telling us these things. I believe in the Reformed faith. I believe in what is called Calvinism. For the simple reason that I find it absolutely in agreement with what the Word of God teaches. And as I said, there are mysteries concerning predestination and concerning election. Listen, friend, don't come to me and don't waste the time of any other person who by trying to get them to give you an explanation or a rationalizing of these doctrines. And if you get somebody who tells you, well now, here's how it is, just turn away and go away, for they're only old liars. They don't know what they're talking about. Because no one has ever been able. No one has ever been able to give an explanation of these doctrines whereby they are reconciled to the human mind. How God from all eternity should choose a people and give a son to die for them, and yet proclaim to all men that they all can come. We don't understand it, and don't let's pretend we do. Just let's believe what the Bible says. And the Bible tells me this, friend. Jesus has a people And Jesus died for that people. But it also tells me this, that whoever hears the gospel and comes to Christ shall be saved. And that's not a contradiction. If you think it's a contradiction, don't look to the Bible as if there's some weakness in it. Just remember that there's a weakness in your brain. That's where the thing comes. That's where the problem arises. That's where we get out of step. My dear friend, who are these who shall enter heaven? They who hear the voice of the Son of Man and come. Will you come? There's a place in heaven for you if you come to Christ. I can say that with divine authority. If you come to Christ, there's a place for you. There's a place for you. Let me just say this. This is the people who have been cleansed in the blood and regenerated by the Spirit of God. The verse 28 of John 10 says this, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. In the chapter 7 of the book of Revelation we read, Who are these that are arrayed in white robes? These are they that have washed their garments and made them clean in the blood of the Lamb. There's man's responsibility again, you know. They washed their garments. Who is it shall enter heaven? Those for whom Jesus died. Those who heard his voice and obeyed him. Those who were regenerated by him and washed in his blood and followed him through all the days of their pilgrimage. They shall enter heaven. My dear friend, if you're not born again today, you'll never see heaven. This table here is for those who can look back to an experience, a time in their lives when they were regenerated, when they heard the voice of the Lord Jesus calling them. Like mother calling a child in home. They recognized the tone. They knew who it was. By grace divine, they were brought to a place of submission. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb today? Are you? If you're washed in the blood of the Lamb today, there's a place in heaven for you. And thank God there's a place around this table for you. You may say, I'm not walking worthy. But my dear friend, there's a place of repentance, you know. Those who love the Lord, there's a wonderful promise given to them that if we confess our sins, then God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. There's forgiveness for you today. There's not one of us have risen up this morning from our beds and lived pure until this moment. We've all sinned. And we can look back on yesterday and we think of the wounds that sin have left us, but there's healing for us in the blood of the Lamb. And dear backslider, today, just even now, say, Lord, I have sinned. Lord, I want healing. And believe that promise. If we confess, then He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. And He will. He will. If you're not saved, come to Christ today. You can't come to the table if you're not saved. You can't come to the table according to the Scriptures if you're a backslider and living still in your backslidden state. But if you today are trusting Christ and walking worthy of Him, then there's a place at the table for you. May God write His word on our hearts today.